A reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 38. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I extend my welcome along with Joe's to you this morning. It's good to be worshiping and opening God's word with you this morning. We have been in a study on the book of Acts for quite some time now, and if you were with us last week, we are begin to study the Apostle Paul's farewell speech to the elders at the church in Ephesus. Paul had been 3 years in Ephesus teaching and preaching the gospel, and now he is headed to Jerusalem. And you may recall from last week, we studied four unmistakable marks of Christian living that included these: a life of consistency that's evident to all, humble and wholehearted service, a commitment to winsome and wise presentation of biblical truth, and then finally, an ability to clearly present the gospel. Well, this morning we continue with this speech, and we will continue our discovery of more unmistakable marks and qualities of a believer in Christ, as Paul offers this very heartfelt parting words to lead and to live by to these elders, as well as to us even 2,000 years later. So that is the context, and that's where we're headed. But first, let's go before the Lord and ask him to bless our time. Pray with me. Father, we've gathered in this room this morning from different motives, but regardless of why we have come, you have brought us here, and your desire for us is to feast upon the truth of your word, that we might be changed by it, that we might look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you do just that in our time together? Would you expose our sin, and would you apply the balm of the gospel so that we might live in the power that you have purchased for us and deposited and given to us in your Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, come now and tend to your word, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. Well, the use of headhunters has become more and more popular over the last 20 years in the business world. A headhunter is a person or a company who identifies suitable candidates who are employed elsewhere in order to fill other positions. And a headhunter will use an evaluation based on a person's personality, their reputation, even their resume, including their accomplishments in their work, their skills, and other qualities. And they're looking for tangible marks in an individual that would qualify him or her for the position that is needing to be filled. And so you would think that headhunters would always get the right person for the position, but this is not always the case. And so the question becomes is, why can a headhunter not get it right 100% of the time? Well, the reason is because headhunters are using the evaluation of externals, external markers, external behaviors, as it were, that they're using as criteria. And so they don't see necessarily the intangibles that the person has, or even the heart level, deeper understanding of this person's qualities. Now, the Apostle Paul will introduce to us, again, three more unmistakable marks that identify genuine faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But these marks are not merely external and behavior in nature. These are internal characteristics, internal qualities that work themselves out into the actions and the attitude of the believer in Christ. Now, in verse 22, we read the reason why Paul is heading to Jerusalem. He said he is compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. See, Paul had experienced all kinds of persecution and suffering in his life. He'd experienced plots on his life as well for his faith in Jesus. But yet, Paul yielded to the Holy Spirit's leading, and he obediently set his face towards Jerusalem. Now, he didn't know once he got to Jerusalem what would happen to him. He didn't know if he would be imprisoned there or if he might be put to death. But Paul trusted and he rested in the Spirit's prompting and in the Spirit's power to take the next step of faith and obedience to the Lord's will in his life. And it was precisely Paul's commitment to rely on the Spirit that enabled him to carry out and be faithful to the kingdom purpose to which God had called him. You can see in verse 24, I love this verse. This has been one of my favorite verses for a long time now. But you see Paul's aim and his goal for his life summed up in this one sentence. He says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." See, Paul's greater concern for his life was not his life or his physical well-being. Paul's greater concern was to finish the race that started on that day when his eyes were open and his heart was transformed on the road to Damascus, as the Lord Jesus confronted him. And so if finishing the race for Paul meant that his physical body would endure suffering or even death, Paul was at peace with this. Because as one pastor put it, he said this, "Paul valued the message of the cross more than he feared the value of carrying his own cross." But you know, I can't help but think of the contrast of Paul's view of his physical life and his physical body with our culture's view of the physical body. See, while Paul didn't view his life merely for personal gain and to preserve his life at all cost, we work to preserve our lives at all cost. Between the fitness and nutritional supplement and plastic surgery industries alone, just those three, we as Americans spend upwards of almost $100 billion a year trying to reverse the aging process and the deterioration of our bodies. And while these things can be good benefit, great benefit to us, and they're not necessarily wrong, I think it shows by our spending habits what we value most, and that is to try to preserve our physical bodies. But see, by contrast, Paul was so gripped by the good news of Jesus Christ that he prioritized the eternal over the temporal and the physical. Because here is what is true in the reality. The gospel will endure. Our physical bodies will not. And so Paul's goal was to finish this race that he started. And so that's what drove him to do everything that he did in his life and drove every decision that he made. So the question for us is, will we finish the race well? No matter where we are in our race, some of us are just beginning our race, you children and teenagers, and some of us are in the middle of our race, and then some of us are nearing the end. How will we finish the race? Because as we run the race, there are many obstacles, there's many distractions that are trying to detract us, trying to distract us from other things and disqualify us from finishing well. And Paul knew this, and so that's why he wrote exhorting to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain." See, Paul did not take the pathway of least resistance and the path that would cause the least pain in his life. Paul took this path that would lead to the greater glory of Jesus' name. Now, the only way that you and I will give ourselves to the work of the Lord and the building up of his kingdom is as if the gospel of grace becomes greater in our lives than every other thing that is vying for our affections and our attention. You know, as Paul revealed to these brothers, these dear friends and fellow ministers in the gospel, that this might be the last time that he sees them and talks to them, he made clear to them that he'd fulfilled his calling of holding out the gospel truths in fullness to them. Look what he says in verse 26 and 7. He says, "Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of all the blood of men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Paul's actually hearkening back to an Old Testament passage to Ezekiel 33, where we read about the watchman there. And the role of a watchman was to sit on the city wall and to watch and see if the enemy would approach. And as the enemy approached, he would blow the trumpet so that everyone within the city wall would hear it and be warned. And if he blew the trumpet and people did not prepare and they lost their lives, then their blood would not be on the watchman's head. But if the enemy approached and the watchman failed to blow the trumpet, then any lost life, that blood would be on his head. And so Paul is making very clear to these elders that for 3 years he had faithfully invested the full counsel of God, discipling these brothers in the faith. He didn't just sugarcoat the message of the gospel. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear and tickle their ears. Paul told them what they needed to hear, even the difficult and hard truths of the scriptures. You know, this is one reason why here at LMPC that we preach through books of the Bible. Because as we preach through books of the Bible, we will inevitably come across those truths and those passages which are hard for us to hear and to wrestle with. But we don't simply pick and choose topics and things that are more palatable to us. But rather, it forces us to teach those things that are more challenging and less comfortable to us, but that we really need to hear and wrestle in our faith. And Paul's love and devotion to these elders, that's what compelled him to speak the whole counsel of God's truth. But as God calls us to move out into the lives of those that he's placed into our lives, he calls us to speak the truths of his word, realizing that our responsibility is not how they receive his truth. Our responsibility is to tell the whole counsel of the gospel from our lips clearly so that they understand it. And so this means that if we proclaim the whole gospel to those around us, to our coworkers, our neighbors, our classmates, then we're going to tell of God's grace and of his redemption, but we're also going to tell them of God's justice, of his judgment, and of his wrath for sinners who do not repent. Because it would be unloving for us not to give the full gospel to those who need to hear it and receive it. Are we faithfully delivering the full message of God's truth to those around us with boldness and with urgency, in a spirit of gentleness and humility? If not, what priorities other than building up the kingdom of God are we giving our lives to? What areas do we need to repent for busying ourselves with temporal matters that will ultimately bear fruitless in the end? See, Paul's dependence upon the Spirit and his commitment to God's kingdom, it was compelled by what he saw lived out in his Savior. Remember in Mark chapter 1, as Jesus is baptized, immediately as he begins his public ministry, the Spirit literally throws him out into the desert, the Greek says, to be tested and tempted for 40 days by Satan. And Jesus, coming in the flesh, relied on the Spirit. And see, whereas Paul said that it was worthless if he didn't finish the race and carry out the task that God had given him, For Jesus, the only way to complete the task and to carry out and finish the race was if his life became nothing, as he died on the death on the cross. And Paul would go on his mission to Jerusalem with the risk of suffering, persecution, and maybe even death. But Jesus would obediently take up the Father's mission with the certainty that he would suffer and that he would die at the hands of other men. See, one unmistakable mark of Christian living is a commitment to spirit dependence and kingdom purpose. But yet another unmistakable mark is the awareness of need for God's watchful and relational care through his church. We see Paul in verses 28 through 32, he addresses God's providential care in appointing elders, shepherds, over his flock. I think we first need to ask the question, why do we as the body of Christ, why do we need shepherds and overseers? Well, put quite simply, we are sheep. We are sinners. And sheep are directionless. Sheep are defenseless. And sheep are, how do I say this? Dumb. See, everyone in Paul's day knew about sheep. And they knew the correlation that was being made between the animal and the believer in Christ. Because sheep are not strong and independent creatures. They wander away from the rest of the flock and from their shepherd. And sheep, unlike most other animals, do not have any kind of defense mechanism to ward off their predators. Snakes have venom and elephants have tusks and wolves have fangs, but sheep have nothing but to baa. And so sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd in order, because they're weak, they're vulnerable, and left to themselves, they're in danger. But thankfully, God has provided shepherds. He's provided overseers, elders, to protect his most prized treasure, his flock. This is what Paul says in later. He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. At great cost did the Lord purchase his flock to himself. And it's out of God's gracious care and provision for his people that he's gifted his church with elders who are to serve and to oversee the flock. And in verse 28, Paul charges the elders with these words. He says this, keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so for the elder is to tend to his own soul, to cultivate a deepening trust and reliance upon the Lord Jesus. But he's also to care for the souls that the Lord has entrusted to him. Paul wrote to Titus regarding the qualifications of the elder, and he said this. He said, the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. See, those called to shepherd the flock are to engage in meaningful, deep relationship with the flock. The shepherd can't care well for the flock if they don't know the sheep intimately. And here at a large church like LMPC, it's difficult for us to know one another. And so that's why we have a congregational care system where each member is put under the care of an elder. Because we can't know one another fully, and so at least there is one connection with an elder that over time, that relationship can grow in depth and understanding so that the elder can help encourage and come alongside and to correct and to train. But see, the oversight that Paul charges the elders here is not to exercise spiritual authority in a way that's domineering or oppressive or even pompous. It's actually the complete opposite. It's actually in humility, through compassion and self-sacrifice, following the example of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, as they care for the weak and the vulnerable. Peter echoed these sentiments in 1 Peter 5 when he wrote this to the elders of other churches. He says, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is a weighty call, but yet a great privilege for the elder. Now, the reasons Paul emphasized the need for elders to remain vigilant in caring for the flock is because of the dangers that are posed to the flock. Verse 29, he says, I know that after I leave here and go to Jerusalem, savage wolves will come in among you and they will not spare the flock. And so Paul talks about even from outside the church, but also even from within the church, there will be those who will want to distort the truth that Paul had proclaimed to them, trying to derail the sheep and steal them away. And this actually indeed happened. We know because Paul wrote to Timothy later about the false teachers that came into Ephesus, trying to pull away and steal away the flock. And the threat of wolves infiltrating and devouring the sheep today still remains, and you can make the argument that it's a greater threat today than even back then. I was reading this past week of one article that was dealing with this subject matter, and he said this. He said, in the internet age, any given sheep is vulnerable to literally millions of wolves whose overt and subtle dangers are only a few clicks away on the internet. And he went on to say that the search bar on the internet is the spiritual battleground of our day, where the fight for our hearts and our minds is waged in one-on-one combat. See, we're inundated daily with various temptations and threats against our faith, and we alone are not strong enough to handle them. And so God knows this, and so he's given provision through appointing elders in order to help us stand firm and remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. But here, notice the weapon that we're given to combat the threats of these wolves. Verse 32, Paul says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul revealed that the tool that he's entrusted to the elders to care for and shepherd the flock is the word of God's grace. The elders are to bring truth to bear on the lives of those that they're caring for, so that we can be built up and that we can receive this inheritance that Jesus has purchased for us through his work. And so we participate in this reality each and every Lord's Day. It's what we're doing right now, where we hear God's word read and we hear it preached. And it's invested into our hearts so that as we go out Monday through Saturday, we live out of the truth that has been invested into our hearts, and we're growing deeper in understanding and resting in it more and more. And as the flock, we are called to joyfully submit our lives under the leadership of those that God has called and appointed over us. Not because the elders are perfect and have their lives together. Not because they're even worthy of our submitting our lives to in and of themselves. But because God has chosen and appointed them over his flock to care for her. The writer of Hebrews says it this way about our submission. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so this means, as the flock, we should diligently lift up our leaders, our elders of this church, because as they grow in understanding the gospel more and more, that will spill over into the care that they give to those around them. It's been said that the church will not outgrow the spiritual depth and vitality of its leadership. And if that's true, we need to go before the Lord lifting up these men. We also need to avail ourselves and to open our lives to these men as they seek to shepherd and come alongside of us, and deepening this relationship of accountability with us as they hold out God's truth. Because as elders bring the truth into our lives, they do so for the purpose of encouragement, of correction where we're wrong, but also to build us up and train us in greater righteousness. And so we should receive it with glad hearts, as if it's from the Lord, because it is. It's his gift to us. And we must never forget that it's the word of the grace, word of God's grace, that sustains us each and every day. And so as we invest in God's truth ourselves, but also as the elders hold it out in our lives too, we must understand and weigh everything in our lives against the truth of God's word. We must weigh what we're stirring in our own hearts, what we're thinking in our own minds and our relationships around us, the way we go about viewing science or politics or tradition, everything must be weighed against the truth of God's word. Many of you may have heard of Wang Yi, who is the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in China, in Chengdu. You may have been following this story for the last year or so, as I have, because this Chengdu is very near and dear to my wife and I's heart. We've spent 4 years living there, and so we have friends who have connections with this church. But back in January, Wang Yi was sentenced to 9 years in prison for allegedly inciting subversion of state power, according to the Chinese government. And just recently, one of the elders of that church, Li Yingchang, he was also arrested and jailed for 8 months. He just recently got released from probation. And he was told that he had to move from Chengdu, where he was serving the church, and move back to his hometown. And he could only serve through virtual means there. But just about a week and a half ago, Li Yingchang wrote these words in regards to his ministry and the caring for the flock. Hear this quote. It's rather lengthy, but stay with me. "We returned, he and his family, to Chengdu to pastor the church. God has put many of his people in this church, and our pastor has been sent to prison seminary to study. As an elder and pastoral assistant in this church, it is only right that I return to Chengdu to shepherd the flock. In order to shepherd this flock, I must be with them. Wherever the sheep are, there the shepherd must be. If the sheep are in the wilderness, then the shepherd must be in the wilderness. If the sheep are in the storm, then the shepherd cannot lie down. When the sheep are facing wolves and tigers and leopards, it is the duty of the shepherd to protect the flock. My duty is to take care of this flock according to the will of God. And unless God removes this burden from me, I cannot act contrary to his will and forsake my responsibilities for the sake of bettering my own personal circumstances. As for me and my family," he says, "all the hardships we have to face are tied to this duty God has entrusted to me. These difficulties that God in his sovereignty have measured out to us are necessary for our spiritual growth." End quote. The depth of relationship and love and care that Paul had for the Ephesian elders was evident in how difficult it was for him to part from them and head to Jerusalem. It's why they knelt to pray together and many tears were shed and they embraced one another and kissed one another. And remember, this is a patriarchal culture. This was not common. But there was deep affection between these brothers. And the same is true with Elder Lee and his care for the flock at Early Rain Church. This is a shepherd who knows his sheep and who knows his call to care for the sheep. This is a shepherd that you would gladly submit your life to. See, this is what drove Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, to become the sacrificial lamb in our place to atone for our sin. He left the Father to come down and seek wandering lost sheep like you and me, so that we might be his sheep under his powerful and watchful shepherding care. And so let us avail ourselves to this gracious means that God has entrusted to us and humbly submit ourselves to the leaders that God has called to oversee our souls. Lastly, and much more briefly, the third unmistakable mark of Christian living is a reputation of generosity rather than greed. Paul reminded the elders that he was not in the ministry for the money, that he was not coveting anyone's gold or silver or clothing. And he reminded them of how hard he worked and how hard he labored for the gospel and how he used his resources to be generous to those around them, giving to the weak and the poor. And then he left them with these words, Jesus' own words, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." See, the call to be a burden bearer of others is not just relegated to the elder. It is the call of all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the generations where others would not seek out the poor and the destitute and the lonely, Christians for centuries have been moving towards those that others would not move towards. As we're willing to inconvenience ourselves by the burdens of others and tend to the needs of others, by giving of our time and our resources, when we do this, we are actually sharing and showing the heart and the goal and the aim and the character of God. Because God's greatest desire is to give to his children. See, as Paul was leaving Ephesus for Jerusalem, his friends told him not to go. As Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, his friends told him the same thing. But as Paul was leaving, his friends knelt down and they prayed with him as they accompanied him to the ship. But if you'll remember, as Jesus went to Jerusalem in his hour of trial, he was all alone. He asked his friends to remain awake and vigilant, praying. But what did they do? They fell asleep. As Paul went through his greatest hour of trial, he would later write in 2 Timothy 4, "My God was with me all along the way." But as Jesus found himself in his greatest hour of trial, he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, Paul knew that in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he would always take way more than he could ever give back. And so that's why in every other relationship that he had, he lived self-sacrificially, giving his life away so that others could benefit and flourish at his own cost. The reason why Paul could do this and what motivated him to do so is because he grasped the gospel of God's rescuing grace that he did not deserve in any way. And so he lived out of gratitude and thankfulness by making himself low so that he could lift others up. Is the gospel freeing you more and more to give yourself away for the benefit of others? Are we leveraging our time, our gifts, our resources, so that we can invest in the lives of our children, of our coworkers and our neighbors? This is why God's blessed us, so that we can be a blessing to others around us, that he's called us to minister to. And Jesus will never ask us to do anything that he himself has not already done. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Let us walk in the power of Holy Spirit, committed to carrying out God's kingdom purpose as we submit our lives unto the watchful care of the elders that he's placed over us. And as the word of grace continues to transform our lives, may it in ever-increasing measure bear the fruit of generosity as we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know our plight, you know our deficiencies, you know our helplessness, and yet you did not leave us wondering, for you actually sent your own Son, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who knows his sheep intimately, far better than we even know ourselves, to come and rescue, to protect, and to lead us home. And Father, in that knowledge, would you give us boldness and courage to hold out these gospel truths, to proclaim the fullness of this gospel message to any and all that you send us to. For your desire is for the lost to be found. And so until that day that you return, may we work expending ourselves, our energy, our time, our resources, all that you've entrusted to us as stewards upon the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we see the fruit born from our efforts, we will give you the praise and you the glory. For we pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen.